outside chance somebody is not familiar. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Luke 15, 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, you see that them there? You ever hear anybody preach on the them? What that means is the father gave to both brothers. Not just to the troublemaker. He divided to them. Which makes it much harder to explain the attitude of the other brother. Anyway, divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him in his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called my son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. By the way, you might put your little note right there where it said, the father saw him and had compassion and ran. That's the only place in the Bible where it's pictured that God is in a hurry. So what's he in a hurry to do? Reclaim a lost son. If that's not the attitude of a father, I don't know what is. Amen. Ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Oh, dear. Now, see, he should have said, we need to get that sin thing out of there. He should have said, I've come short. I've stumbled. I've made mistakes. I haven't lived up to my expectations. But it's really socially unacceptable to say, I sinned. Because we've pretty much eliminated that from society. Nothing is sin anymore. And if nothing is sin, then there are no sinners. Now, if you want a real example of that, just go out to the prison with Brother Steve on Sunday morning, my wife on Sunday morning, and talk to them prisoners out there. They're all saved. We used to have evangelistic services out there. Now we have services for the saints in prison. They're all saved. What verse was on? 22. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatty calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That ought to excite everybody. Amen. Now his elder brother, or elder son, was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And that wasn't a two-step or a shag. There wasn't any belly-to-belly. There wasn't any groping each other in dim light while the whiskey flowed. Not that kind of dancing. It's everybody just jumping up and down and shouting and having a good old time. Which one? 26. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. A little on the self-righteous side, don't you think? Must have been a Baptist. Transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Well, an attitude like that, you probably didn't have any. But as soon as this thy son was come, not my brother, but thy son, hath come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatty calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. It's our desire, the sincere desire of our heart this morning, is to magnify thee, to lift up, to exalt, to glorify the name of our God and our Savior. And I pray you would help us this morning to do that. Enable us. Put the right words on our tongue. Help us to say those things that are right and true and good and convenient. And I pray, oh God, open the heart of the hearer that we might with desire and hunger hear the Word of God, know and understand and perceive the goodness and the greatness of our God, and help us to rejoice therein. Pray, Lord, this week you'd be with Brother Carroll as he has surgery. I pray, oh God, that you would guide the hands of the surgeon, that they'd not make a slip, there'd not be any error. Lord, that they would be successful, they'd be skillful, and you might raise him up and soon return him to our fellowship. We'd thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, The Prodigal's Father. I was looking at my notes. I've got pages and pages of sermons on the prodigal. Matter of fact, I've got this thing right here. This message is stuck over in the middle of my Bible someplace because I don't have any room left in Luke to put anything. And so I had to read it and then turn back about 300 pages to find a blank spot to put it. Because it's just such an interesting story. There are so many perspectives that you can look at. I was looking this morning before I came to church. I'm going over it in my mind and getting it organized. Some of y'all think I'm ever organized, but I'm organized for me. I was looking at a thing and I thought, you know, I can take that story of this father and his two sons and the prodigal, and I can picture any individual sinner with those two sons because he has two natures. I can picture a Christian nation because it has within it the heathen or the unsaved, and the religious or the saved has two natures in our society. You can make applications to just all kind of things. And over the years, I've preached on it a number of times from different perspectives, different points. But it's more I want to talk to you about the father. I think the story revolves around the father. We always want to talk about the prodigal because he's the one that left home, got in trouble, and then he comes to himself and he comes back and he gets... he repents and gets right with God. You know, gets right with the Father. And he's back in the Father's house. And that is a great point. I am certainly not going to diminish that. Amen. I'm glad I'm back in the Father's house. And I've known a lot of Christians, a lot of people who got saved and lived for God for a while. And they got caught up in things and drifted away. And then God called them back. And they're back in the Father. I thank God for all that. But there wouldn't be any story here if there wasn't a Father. And there wouldn't be a story here if the father had not been generous with his sons. And there wouldn't be a story here if the father was not willing to forgive. And so the honest truth is the central character in the story. Everything else in the story has as a hub, as the center, the Father. And I'm here to tell you, bless God, everything in this old world revolves ultimately with the Father. Now, the U.S. government and education and science and philosophy and God only knows what else can leave the Father out, but sooner or later, they're going to answer to Him. Because He's the center of everything. Every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess. Amen. Every man shall give an account of himself unto God. So, you can pretend He's not there all you want to, but He'll get you one of these days. Now, let me recount the story and make a couple little points, and then we'll talk about the Father for a few minutes. Now, let me tell the story in modern day language. I mean, you just read it in verbatim King James English. That is exactly the way God said it when He said it. Amen? If you'd have been standing there when God gave that thing by inspiration, that's the very words that came out of His mouth. Wouldn't surprise me one of these days if He didn't give it in English to start with. The Greek is the copy. I'm teasing. Somebody get that on the internet. You know? This fool down in South Carolina thinks God gave the whole Bible in English. Now, so here's a family, and I don't know how wealthy they were, but they were above average, because it says He sent His servants, plural, and His son was also working in the fields. So this guy's got a pretty good operation down there. He might have been a cotton farmer or something, you know, or maybe it was a cash crop like soybeans. I don't know. But, I mean, they had big combines and six-bottom plows and all that stuff. That's a term I learned from a friend of mine. And they got all that stuff, big silos, you know. Got all this hired help. And so they're comfortable. They might not have been millionaires, but they were doing okay. And just like most other families, as the young'uns grow up, troubles increase.
Amen.
Mamas and daddies always think children are a lot of trouble when they're little, because you're having to wash them and bathe them and clean them and scold them. Then they turn 15, 16, 17, and you find out what real problems are. Because now they're smart enough to backtalk. They've been exposed to another way of living. They see what goes on outside the scope of their little church and their little school and their little house. And they see that whole big world out there. And all of a sudden, they're intrigued by it. Now, that's what happened in this story. This was a good mama and a daddy, and he had a couple of boys, and he raised them up. And when them little old chaps was good, he instilled in them a work ethic. And he provided for them. And it's obvious from the context of the story that when they wanted something or needed something, he was a provider. He took care of that. I mean, the younger son comes and said, "Give me my inheritance now." And daddy said, "Okay." And he gave it to him. So pop's a pretty good fella, and they're doing okay. But just like every other family, as that kid grew up and got exposed to things outside, he began to want to go there and to see that and to experience that. And a lot of that's what happens when kids grow up, become teenagers, and they get exposed to the outside world. That's the reason I'm almost in favor of little communes where you don't let them out. Because there ain't nothing out there good for them. But so what happens is teenagers become dissatisfied at home, because they see all these other things. So why in the world do teenagers want to wear all these outlandish fashions? Not because they live in a world where they're now exposed to them stupid things. And it's just human nature. There's a rebellion in us. There's a spirit of conflict. We just naturally have a propensity to go against everything we've been told is right and good. We just got to try it, got to push the envelope. And so when they get to that age, that rebellion sets in. And you're going to go from being the brightest, smartest, most wonderful individual on the face of this big earth to the dumbest thump that ever drew a breath. Now there are 15, 16-year-old friends are smarter than you and smarter than everybody else. And when they need counsel and advice, they're not coming to you. They're going to them morons. Anyway, I got to be careful lest I get bogged down. Anyway, so this kid grows up and he's working there on the farm and he's perfectly happy. You ever wonder why sometimes it seems like kids grew up and they were good kids and they never gave you any trouble and you had a great relationship and one morning you wake up and they're a different creature? And you're saying, what in the name of heaven happened here? They got exposed and got attracted by something else outside. And so this little boy is living there and he's happy as he can be and things are fine and daddy's kind of smug and secure. And maybe one day this caravan goes by, all them camels and mules and stuff, and they can smell the spices and the different perfumes and they're playing different musics, you know, and they're not hearing the Jewish church hymns there anymore. They got some kind of secular thing out there. Maybe they got some contemporary gospel playing. And that boy said, man, I like that a lot better than what we got. We always like what somebody else has got better than what we got. Yeah. We never like our name. We never like our town. We never like our looks. I always want to be like somebody else or do what they... Not me. I'm going to tell you right now, bless God, I'm happy being who I am. I like me a lot. Amen. I don't have any kind of self-esteem issues. I may have an ego problem, but I don't have any self-esteem problems. So a young man gets dissatisfied. And he's the extrovert, I guess. Just don't say anything about the older brother. He just, I guess he's an introvert or something. You got all kind of personalities and families, you know. But finally the day comes and the chick has got to leave the nest and he's just ready to go. And of course, what he should have done is stayed home and listened to his daddy and found him a good girl and got married, and then daddy could have given him the South 40. See? And he could have built him a little old house down there and daddy would have helped him. And he could have got him a little old girl, you know, and a year or two they had him two or three little old chaps. And then grandma and grandpa would have lived on the hill. And been a light little family thing down there. That'd be great. I like that. Amen? I think that's the way it ought to be. But this boy, he got to get the cart before the horse. And so he wants to go off because he's missing life. He's not having any fun. This is old-fashioned. This is dull. This is boring. This is out of touch. So he gets him a pocket full of money. Now, saving never entered his mind. Investing never entered his mind. Starting a business never entered his mind. He thought, I got plenty money. I'm going down there and I'm going to get me a two-hump camel with silver covers for the hooves and silver rings on the saddle and silver hooks in its nose. And I'm going to get me a quadrosonic sound system. I'll put the speaker on each ear and on each hump and fixing that thing up, you know. And man, when he gets that, then he's going to drive through Hardee's and them kind of places, and the girls are just going to fall over for him. He goes down to the Sonic on Friday afternoon, and that two-hump camel with all them silver trimmings and all that classy music coming out of all them speakers. Man, them little girls just go crazy wanting to ride on his camel. He parties it up. Now, I'm just saying, when you got money, you got friends. Amen. You get yourself a pocket full of money, you can get the women, you can get the friends, you can get the dope and the drug. I mean, you can get the whole $9. We will party at your house. Ask anybody here that used to be a partier. As long as you're buying the beer and the dope and we can trash your house, everybody will come. Say it ain't so. Of course, now when you get broke, you a joke. Amen. So this boy goes down, and I got to cut the narrative short. He squanders all of his money, and in just a little while, that vast fortune he thought he had, he is flat broke. And now nobody wants anything to do with him, and he's hungry, and his jeans are wore out. He didn't know he could have sold them things and made a fortune. Because one day they was coming back in style. So he's down there and he gets all broke and he's dirty and he's hungry and he's feeding pigs, and that's an embarrassment. Man, he couldn't write back home, and I mean, he wrote back, he had to lie, you know, things are going well, boy, things are really looking up, and I'm doing great and all this, because he couldn't write back to a Jewish father and say, I'm in the pig pen. Because Jews don't do pigs. Amen. So he's down there and he's broke and everybody's abandoned him. And it said, and he came to himself. Boy, I love that statement. I would to God that every imbecilic teenager in America that suddenly thinks in 16 years of living they are wiser and smarter than the people who raised them would come to themselves and figure it out. You know, Mom and Daddy might not have been as dumb as I thought. There might have been some rhyme and reason to all that stuff they said about working and saving and waiting and praying, you know. So, old boy, now when he comes to himself, bless God, he done the right thing. He got up. He said, I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going to eat crow. I'm going to get on my face, and I'm just going to tell it like it is. I'm not going to go down and say, now, you know, Pop, I was doing really good, but the market fell there and I lost it all, and I just need to move back in temporarily. None of that lies. He's going down there and say, listen, I blew it. I was a smart guy, but I was in reality, I was an ignorant fool, and I went down and I wasted it, and what you worked for in a lifetime, I blew in 3 or 4 months, and I'm ashamed and I'm embarrassed, and I'm begging you, take me back and make me a hired hand. Now, that's the way to come back. Don't come back demanding. You don't come back telling. Amen. You come back willing to take whatever they'll give you. Now, here's where the story gets good. The kid gets himself up out of the pig pen, brushes off the mud and the pig pen from his clothes, pushes his long, shaggy hair back, he cleans his teeth as best he can, and he starts back home to meet the father. Now, what that old boy don't know is this. You see, the father was brokenhearted. The father was disappointed. He wanted better for the boy. He wanted him to be successful. He wanted the best for him. He wanted him to find him a little old girl, take the South 40, build a little house, put a white picket fence around it, raise a bunch of grandkids. That's what Daddy wanted. Daddy wasn't interested in being rich or famous or any of that stuff. He just wanted to be healthy and happy, serve the Lord, and lead a decent life. That's all he wanted. Daddy only had the very best interest for that boy. But that boy is sitting down there in the pig pen saying, I took Pop's money and I blew it and I wasted it on sorry women and drinking and raising hell and all that. And he's probably sitting home. He's mad. He's angry. If I show my head around there, he'd probably shoot my head off. Probably got wanted posters all over the farm out there. Wanted dead or alive. That's what the kid thinks. But the daddy's back home saying, boy, I wish that guy kid would come to himself. Lord, do a work in his heart. Lord, open his eyes and give him understanding. Lord, put him in a situation where he just can't abide by it anymore. Humble him. Bring him, whatever it takes, bring him back to the Father's house. That's what the Father was doing. The kid down there worrying about Daddy being mad and throwing a fit and going to cuss him out if he shows up. And Daddy's back down there saying, I just want him to come back home and do right. Well, finally the Lord works that thing out, and that kid is in a situation he can't abide by anymore. And he comes back, gets himself all fixed up best he can in the rags he's got. An old man sitting out on the front porch one afternoon, got him a great big glass of cold Louisiana iced tea. No lemon, lots of sugar. Got him a little old rocking chair, and he's sitting there on the veranda. Maybe Mama's out there with him, or maybe she's in fixing dinner, and he's just sitting out there waiting. Little road runs by their place, you know. Been there for years. That's the same one that boy left on. An old man's sitting there, and he's praying, talking to God, you know, waiting on dinner. And he sees something down the road. Before he saw something in the shadow. Might have been a fox or a turkey or something. A few minutes later, he sees something for sure. Some big old trees spread out over their road there, and it's like a tunnel. It's got shut. But he can see something now. The light's shining down in there, and he can see. And there's somebody coming this way. Well, they live out in the country, and any kind of passerby, any kind of stranger is a big deal, you know. And so he's curious to see who it is. He can't recognize them, and he certainly doesn't recognize the clothes. The guy looks like a bum. But there's something familiar about that walk. That old man's got his eyes fixed now. He's standing up, and he's leaning on that post right there by the steps. Don't recognize the clothes. Don't recognize that long, scruffy hair. But man, there's something about that walk that just... And then it hits him. That's my boy. That's my boy. And that old man is off that porch. His cane is laying in the grass. And that old man is hitting it down the road as hard as a 70-year-old man can go. Hollering, son. Son, and them arms are out. His heart is racing, and his eyes are filled with tears. And he's not looking at how dirty that boy is. He's not looking at how unkempt that boy is. He's not interested in how ragged he is. He don't smell the pig pen on that boy. It's his boy. And that old man wraps him arms around that old boy and pulls him in close, and he weeps and he cries. My son, which was dead, is alive. And that old man is the happiest fella on this planet that afternoon. See why? Because his boy came home. Now, the elder brother is down in the fields, doing whatever it is elder brothers do down in the field. And he doesn't know anything about this reunion until the very end. And so now, I give you the background. I'm going to give you some points about the father. Number one. There's the father's longing, loving look. In that story, if you read it, the father was looking down that road. I think every day since that boy left, that daddy has looked down that road 500 times a day. From the first day until the day that boy came back, that old man has prayed and prayed and looked. And every time he had to walk out to the mailbox to get the newspaper, or pick up the mail for the wife. Every time he had to go down to the corner grocery store to pick up a loaf of bread or to get some gas for the lawnmower, every time he came out to that highway, he looked to see if that boy was coming back. He has looked and looked and looked and looked. And maybe hope has grown dim. But he just, there's something in there you just can't quit looking. It's his boy. And he's looking. Boy, if that's not like God the Father, if that's not like most moms and dads, I don't know anybody that ever lost a child of the world or had a child take off on them and go out and live a lifestyle they don't approve of, that didn't pray and look and long for the day that child will come to themselves, and they'll see them coming back down that road headed home. That child may come back with all kind of fear and all kind of apprehension and be all kind of things going on in their head. But all that mom and daddy's thinking about is, I want my baby back. I want my youngin' to come back home. The old man is looking and looking and looking. Sitting there with a broken heart, yearning. Then look at the excitement of the old man at the sighting. When he saw that boy, he could have sat there and said, now that little scumbag comes. Took all my money I worked a lifetime for. Took it down there and blew it down on a bunch of old whores in 3 months. Come back down here flat broke. I guarantee he come down here with his hand out. He'll come down here and say, I'm sorry, but he's looking for a handout. He's looking for something. You wait till he gets here. I'm going to fix him. You wait till he gets up here. I'm going to sit right here. And when he walks up to me and humbles himself, and when he tells me, I'm going to put him in his place. That wasn't the old man. That wasn't what he was doing at all. That old man was looking. He wanted that boy back. He spent a lifetime raising that boy. He's got his heart and his life and his money invested in that boy. He just wants that boy to get it all together and get it fixed and come on back home. Listen, God's got a lot invested in us. You know what He wants? He just wants us to come back home. He looks down there and He sees your life of sin, all the wickedness you've done. And God knows, boy, if He looks at some of us, He's got a lot of bad stuff to look at. But the minute you're willing to leave it down there in the field and come back to the Father's house, He's willing to step off that porch and open them arms and receive you back. The Father was more eager for the reconciliation than the Son. The Son is walking down the road and the Father runs down the road. I like this Father. Now look at the grace that the Father has. Now here's some real grace. Say, why? Well, this boy's coming back and he looks like the devil. He looks like he's been down to that I can't remember. What's an Aeropostale? He got dressed down there at the Gap. What's that other one? The cucumber thing or whatever it is. What is the one with the cumber thing? What is it?
Oh, Abercrombie.
Yeah, that one. Now, who in the world wants to buy clothes in a place named like that? I can't even spell it. I can't even pronounce it. You're supposed to buy your clothes at Belk's, man. Don't you know that? I mean, what's the matter with you? If you ain't got any money, buy them at Sears. Father looks down there and here comes that boy. He's all trashed up. Here's the Father's grace. He received him without hesitation. He didn't say, well, hell, now you go down there and get all cleaned up and put on some decent clothes, get that mangy hair done and all. And by the way, all that's going to have to get done. See? But let's get first things first. First thing is get that boy back home. Get him back in the Father's house. Then we can work on him day by day and week after week and hour after hour and to get him to shape up and look right and smell right and talk right. Amen. But let's get him back in the Father's house first. Father didn't go down and say, well, if you know, you get that Aeropostale junk off and get out of them Gap clothes and quit looking like some kind of stupid hippie queer thing, you know. I mean, then you can come on back. Go on down there to the bunkhouse where the hired hands are and bathe up and get you some decent clothes and then come on up here and we'll sit down and talk about this. That ain't what he did. He took him back just like he was. Dirty, smelling, stinky, When people say, well, as soon as I get my life all cleaned up, you ain't got to wait till then, son. You can come now. God will take you as dirty as an old pig down in the pig pen. Now, He won't leave you dirty. I want you to understand that. But He'll take you that way. But if He hadn't taken the dirty pigs, I couldn't have got saved. Louis wouldn't have got saved. Some of y'all wouldn't have stood a snowball's chance in a warm blaze. There wasn't nothing clean and decent about me when I got saved. If God hadn't took me like I was, as a dirty, rotten sinner, I'd still be headed straight to hell. Father's grace received him without hesitation. Here's grace. Find me one word in that whole story where the Father threw anything up to him. Well, you know, your whole life we told you about immorality and all that, you know. But he could have really got on that kid's case, you know. He said, you know, we're independent fundamental Baptists. We don't drink. And man, you smell like you just come out of Jack Daniel's still. He could have thrown it all in his face. But it wouldn't have been any reconciliation. Now listen, it's apparent in the return that the boy knows the problem. No sense beating him over the head with it. Amen? What this boy needs, he's already beat himself up. And it's bad enough that he's willing to face the music. Why make it worse? The thing to do is receive him back joyfully. The Father didn't throw any of that up to him. Now the boy knows when he comes back, he can't live that lifestyle at home. By the way, if you're one of them Christian parents that let your kids do things you know they ought not to, you ought to get that thing fixed. Amen, 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 and amen. There's some things you just don't do in the Father's house. Not up for debate. Now, Father receives him without hesitation. He doesn't throw it up in his face. And he didn't shame him or humiliate him. Could have. The boy had it coming, by the way. The life he lived, what he did to his family, the shame he brought on Father's name. If the Father had decided to do that, you really couldn't say a lot about it. The boy had it coming. But he didn't. He didn't. He just took him back. When the boy was willing to return to the Father's house, which in parentheses means he's willing to comply with the Father's wishes and the Father's ways, because you can't stay in the Father's house any other way. When he came back, he knew that in advance. The Father said, okay. He knew that it was already settled. The kid had already beat himself up. The kid had already become submissive, and he was willing to obey the Father's will, or he wouldn't have come back. So the Father never throws up where he's been, who he's been with, what he did. That's like a lot of grace, doesn't it? How many of us would have done that? How many of y'all would have wanted to know some of the details? Where'd you spend all my money anyway? What kind of trash was you running around with down there? I think sometimes we want to know all that kind of stuff because we're kind of envious of the life they live. Somebody say amen. I don't need to know the details. I don't want to know how they lived or where they went. I just want to know they came back. Then look at the Father's love for the Son. This is amazing to me. The Father received this boy back without shame. He received him with a grateful heart, and he received him with a tearful eye. Now, not only did he show grace in that he received him without hesitation and didn't throw anything in his face, the Father received him back, and he didn't care who knew it. You know, a little old community like that, it's like being here in York. You know, you can't do a whole lot around here without everybody knowing about it. I mean, especially bad stuff. I mean, bad news travels fast, son. You might can hide the truth for a while, but if you do something dirty and wicked, I'm telling you, honest before God, everybody would know it by sundown. Amen? Everybody knows that boy's gone. And everybody knows what he's doing. And they know he wasn't raised that way, and that's not how that old man lives. Yet when that boy came back, Daddy wasn't one iota concerned about anything anybody was going to say. I believe that old man had a defiant look in his face that if you say one thing about my boy, you have to fool me. I've had a wayward son, and he has done some awful things. And he's not serving God today. He's not in church today, and we don't have much to do with each other because of the way he lives today. But about three or four times, he's gotten desperate and came back home and wanted to get right. And I'm here to tell you, I took him back every single time. And if he gets right tomorrow and repents and wants to do right, I'm going to take him back again. And I don't want to hear a word out of nobody. Amen. And nothing would make me any happier for that boy to get saved and live for God. I'm perfectly willing to forget anything he's ever done or said or anything else. And never mention it if he'd just get right. The Father loves. He receives him without shame. He receives him with a grateful heart. He's just thankful that boy came back. Then look what the Father did for him. Now the boy came back. He was not anticipating and he did not expect anything other than a subsistence living. Just make me as one of thy hired servants. Father, just give me a job working down there, doing whatever. I just need enough to live on. I'm not asking to be a son anymore. Just let me be a servant. Now you tell me what father could do that. Father said, this my son was dead and is alive. He said, that calf we got set back there, we're going to take that thing, we're going to kill it, you know, for Thanksgiving. We're going to eat half of that thing at Thanksgiving, the other half at Christmas. He said, bring that thing out. I said, we're going to eat now. We're having roast beef tonight. You put the filet mignon on his plate and give the porterhouse to the hired help and put them New York strips on mama's plate and give me that 16-ounce T-bone. Medium. He said, kill the fatty calf. And come think of it, fix all the stuff together. We need a salad and the steak. And get some baked potatoes. Maybe some corn on the cob, some asparagus or something. We're going to party. And it wasn't no cold cut kind of a thing, buddy. I mean, they was living high on the cow and low on the chicken. So what's the deal? My son that was dead is alive. He was gone. He was lost, but now he's found. And we're celebrating. Thank God that he came home. Thank God that he came home. You know, I know people down there in the bunkhouse where the hired servants live, and maybe them little cottages around there where the hired help lived, you know, with their families and that kind of stuff. Don't you notice sitting around the table that night, all them folks was talking about, that kid took his daddy's money, went down there and blew it in, so that old man took him back. That old man's a fool, you know. I wouldn't have took him back. I'd told him what for, but I'd put his butt right back down the road. You know how people talk. Your kid goes out and messes up, and they straighten up or try to, and you try to help them, you take them back. There's always somebody going to criticize it and run their stupid mouth. I don't care. If I can help them, I want to help them. Now, I'm not going to let them come in my house and do wrong and live that life. That ain't happening. But the minute they're willing to do right, I'm taking them back. That's my flesh and blood. That's my son. That's my daughter. Amen. And you don't like it, I'll tell you what you better do. Better keep your mouth shut Amen. Amen. And if you don't feel that way, you need counseling. The Father loved him. Then he provides for him. He fed him, and he clothed him, and he adorned him, and he had a party. You see, Daddy didn't just take him back and say, oh, crying out loud. I thought we was rid of him. I thought trouble moved out. He could have said that. You know, if you read the story carefully, you know that this problem had gone on for a while. Because he got his inheritance, and then a short time later, he moved out. It's been an ongoing problem. There's been tension in the house for a while. Most of them things don't happen just like that. He comes back, and that father said, let's party. Fix the calf, get him clothes, get him the best robe. Now, you know who wears the best robe, don't you? The father wears the best robe. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. When my youngest is coming up, Keith O'Brien's coming up, I buy him a coat and tie to go wear to church. I never paid near as much for his as I did mine. I'm the big dog, buddy. Amen. I'm numero uno. So I get the expensive suit. Besides that, he's going to wear his out or outgrow his in just a few months. That's another, you know. But the best suit was mine. I remember just a few years ago, I went up to preach for Brother Danny Castle. Was it New Year's? I forget what the occasion was. My son Keith O'Brien had been living like the devil for a long time. Got himself in some real trouble. Had some real issues. Decided to come back home. Wanted to get right. He's going to serve God. He's done it about four times now. I'm a sucker for it every time. He wanted to come back. Wanted a place to stay for a while. Need some help finding a job. He's going to go to church. Took him up to Gastonia to a men's store up there and bought him two brand new suits and ties and shirts and shoes. Had them fitted for him. Then I think the next night I was preaching for Brother Castle and I preached on the prodigal son because Keith was there. He went with us. And I never preached it with such passion in my whole life. Well, I mean, God gave me a liberty. I poured my heart out that night because my prodigal was sitting right there. I want him to look good. We fed him. We clothed him. Gave him a place to stay. Got him a job. Now, it didn't last. And it's happened since then. And I've done exactly the same thing. And if he comes back tomorrow, I'm going to take him down and outfit him. And I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to do just what this father right here did. And I'm going to do just what God the Father did for me. Aren't you glad that after you got saved the first time you blew it and made a mess out of things, you could humble yourself and God would take you back? Amen. And you could get cold and drift away and then God would build a little fire in you somewhere and you'd see the error of your way and come to yourself and come back to the Father's house. And every time you come, God takes you back. I tell you what, the father in this story is a most remarkable individual. Let me show you something. I'll be through in a minute. I know I'm kind of long. I want you to notice the father's disdain for what some said. The elder brother came, and he's bitter and angry. And I got a whole message on the elder brother. I'll preach it for you sometime. The elder brother comes, and he's mad and he's upset because He didn't get to party. He's envious is what he is. He thinks the younger brother went down and had a good time, and now he's missed out on it, see. The only reason this kid didn't go, that boy's got a wicked heart. That elder brother got a wicked heart. The only reason he didn't go, he didn't have the guts. If he'd had much guts as his younger brother, he'd have gone too. But he comes and he said, as soon as this thy son, how come it wasn't as soon as this my brother? As soon as this thy son has come back and said, you threw a party for him. Now, the father did what? When that boy made that accusation, he said, hold it. You've been here the whole time. Everything I've got is yours. By the way, I divided the inheritance between them, means him and you. You could have done it anytime you wanted to. He said it was meet that we receive thy brother back. He said it was the right thing. That daddy didn't slow down. He didn't apologize. He didn't back up. He didn't sidestep. He didn't care what anybody thought about it. That boy had come home and that father was thrilled to death and he wouldn't let nobody get in the way. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I've been saved 36, 37 years. And I haven't always been the kind of Christian I ought to be. I've been fortunate there hadn't been any really, really, really bad stuff like some of y'all. But boy, there's been a lot of times I had to come back to the Father on my knees. Amen. And every time I've ever come, the Father, without accusation, without humiliation, stretched out His hand. And welcome me back to the Father's house. Now, if you know somebody's not saved, maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. I'm telling you, the Father stands on the porch looking. He said, behold, I stand at the door. The Father wants you to come. He said, all that come unto me will in no wise be cast out. You come to God the Father, He take you. Won't berate you. Won't throw it up to you. He takes it for granted that when you made that decision to come, you already got all that stuff settled. And the Father stands and waits for you to repent and come. If you're here this morning and you're saved by God's grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you're not what you used to be, or you're not what you should be, or you've let things come in your life. You've adopted habits or attitudes that causes you to stay away from the Father. I'm here to tell you, if you'll turn around and leave the hog pen and come to the Father, He'll receive you. Our God is a forgiving God. He is a gracious God. He is a loving God. And I know we put a lot of emphasis on the negative side, God will chasten and all that's true. God will do all those things. But it never keeps Him from turning you, never makes Him turn you away. It never makes the Father turn His back. When you're willing to humble yourself and turn back to God, the Father is ready to jump off the porch and run to meet you. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for mercy. Now, Lord, we didn't shout and scream this morning, but we sure are excited about the God we serve. We're thrilled that He is our Father, and we're thrilled with the kind of Father He is. Oh, Lord, I wish You could help us to be that kind of a Father raising our own children. Lord, meet our need this morning. Help us to realize, help us to understand, help us to appreciate our Father. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.